Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians as we read together Galatians chapter 1. Again, as you know, it's difficult when we are considering the truth of Scripture as it's been put down in our confessions. It's hard to find one particular passage that adequately covers, in this case, the entire article. So we need to obviously go to other parts of Scripture as well. But Paul clearly addresses, to some extent, the marks and the reason for the marks of the church in this first chapter of Galatians. We hear now the Word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. May God bless his word to us tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who embrace the truth that we confess in Article 29 of the Belgic Confession, we clearly run the risk of being extremely offensive to others, don't we? We certainly are politically incorrect to many. We also run the risk of being accused in such a way as someone might say, well, who are you to tell me that my church is not true? Who are you to tell me that I should look for another? Yet, beloved, for the sake of the honor of God and for the welfare of mankind, we must stand firm on our confession of the truth that we confess with Article 29 of the Belgic Confession. Again, with Article 27, we were reminded of the essence of the Church of Jesus Christ, what it is. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then Article 28 teaches us that true believers assemble together. They assemble as the body of Christ. Apart from which, apart from that body, apart from Christ himself, there is no salvation. And therefore, because of who and what the church is in Christ Jesus, believers need to join together by finding a church to join, an assembly of God's people. It's for our welfare too. We need to find an assembly to join with. And the question then becomes, well, which one? And you see, beloved, that's far from an unimportant question because of the way this article ends. These two churches, namely the true and the false churches, are easily known and distinguished from each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, we read, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Beloved, our hope is built on what Christ is doing and what he will do with his church. And only when ours is fellowship in a Christ-approved congregation, in a Christ-approved assembly, can we have the right and proper assurance that he works his saving grace in our lives through the very means that he has given to us. And that means, therefore, that not all visible churches or those that call themselves church are approved by Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are to recognize the true church. We are to recognize the true church, first of all, because we have an unmistakable need. There is an unmistakable need to recognize the true church, and that's because of the uncountable options. Not really options, just as Paul said, not that there is another gospel, there is only one gospel. In the very same way, there is only one church, the church as the Bible speaks of it, but there are many that have taken on the name church for a variety of reasons. There are not really options out there, there are not legitimate options, but we know that there are all kinds of churches that litter the landscape, that litter the countryside, there are all kinds of denominations and federations, there are all kinds of gatherings of worshipers in different countries with different languages and cultures under different names with different styles of worship. Much of which is legitimate, we might say, because the Bible doesn't tell us how to do absolutely everything in Scripture. But there are also many that call themselves church. As the article says again, we believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God, which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. And that includes groups with Lone Ranger preachers, men who gather groups around themselves that discuss the Bible that in and of itself might be fine, but they completely separate themselves from the assembly of God's people and what the Bible calls the church. Those without any sort of church affiliation or lay preachers who are not trained properly, who have not been called, who have not been sent, who are not ordained, who are not installed in any church. At the time of the Reformation, becoming free from the bondage of the Roman Catholic Church, this kind of thing exploded in number. Countless numbers of groups, of organizations here and there, and sects, including those sects, those claiming to be the true church, but introduce false doctrines. The late Dr. P.Y. DeYoung, in his commentary on the Belcher Confession with regard to this article, says this: usually the sect will exalt one or a few doctrines at the expense of the rest of Scripture truth. Such one-sidedness may produce notions which flagrantly conflict with the gospel. Not infrequently they claim for themselves and their leaders special revelation or guidance by the Spirit. From God's Word it is clear that sectarianism is rooted and grounded in false doctrine. Some of us might remember someone that came out of the Reformed community some years ago. He has died now, but Harold Camping, who some years ago said that the visible church age is done. There's no sense for us to gather together anymore. There's no sense. We don't need to have preachers and this kind of thing. The visible church age is ended. The Bible says no such thing. Satan is the great imitator, beloved, and he is busy and he is active as he has always been, imitating the real church as well, with all kinds of groups trying to draw Christian believers away from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, we know that he will never, ever be able to snatch one of Christ's sheep from him, yet he tries. And again, this was not new, not even with the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, points out again that there were imitators in his time. There were challengers to the true church. There are false churches that want nothing to do with the true body of Christ, which do not preach the life-saving gospel. Instead, they preach that which will distract, for example, how to live a better life, how to live the best version of yourself now, or all kinds of moralistic preaching. And this is why Scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, for example, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Scripture teaches us that not all prophets have been sent by the Lord. We don't have time to look at all the different places, but for example, if you want to write them down, Matthew 7, verse 15, Matthew 24, verses 5 and verse 24, Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, just to mention a few. Scripture clearly teaches that not all prophets have been sent by the Lord, and because of that, the New Testament warns about false doctrine in Colossians chapter 2. It warns about false prophets. Again, Paul in verse 7, "Not that there is another one, another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And again, also look to 2 Peter 2 for that. This is why Scripture warns us, a New Testament Scripture warns us about the harlot of Babylon in Revelation chapter 18, or the synagogue of Satan that we read about in the early chapters of Revelation, versus the true lampstands, the seven churches of Asia Minor that we also read about in the early chapters of Revelation. We have an unmistakable need to recognize the true church because of the uncountable options that are placed before us out there. But at the very same time, beloved, as we consider this, we need to remember what is to be our focus. And our focus is on the church as organization, the church as assembly, the coming together of God's people. Our focus with regard to this article and this teaching is not necessarily the individuals that make up the church, as that first paragraph goes on, "But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church." We need to understand, beloved, that we're not talking about perfect churches here, but we're talking about the true church versus the false church. A true church is not made up of perfect people. I remember the beginning of what is the Covenant United Reformed Church in Kalamazoo, the first church that we had the privilege to serve, and hearing about its beginning a few years before we were called there. And as these people were thinking about starting a new church, they were meeting together in a firehouse one night, and there was a retired minister who help them to begin when they finally did begin. And he said to them, to that group that very night, he says, "Remember, this church that you want to start is perfect until you join." A true church is not made up of perfect people. True Christian believers are sinners saved by grace and those who still struggle with sin. But just as they don't necessarily make a church a true one, if you know what I mean, hypocrites don't keep a church from being a true church. And the point is this: we're not saying that all in true churches are saved. We're not saying that there are no hypocrites in a true assembly of God's people. Nor are we saying that all those in false churches are unbelievers and are destined for hell. We are not saying that there are no Christians in false churches. There are Christians in some false churches. We are not to go around from church to church trying to decide who is saved and who is not, nor are we to make it our goal to go find a pure church with no unbelievers or hypocrites within it, because we're not going to. The Bible is clear, beloved, that there are hypocrites in the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ told the parables about wheat, weeds growing alongside of the wheat, and that bad fish are being gathered in the net of the kingdom with the good fish, and that will all be sorted out on that last day. Believers and unbelievers sit side by side in the pews of true churches. Again, our focus is the true church versus the false church. So where is the Bible-believing church that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to be found? How can we know that this church of which we are a part is a true church? Well, the key is the Bible, isn't it? We have been given, in the second place, the unfailing standard for recognizing the true church. And it's with that unfailing standard that we first then consider what it is not. The true church is not what you and I think and feel it ought to be. It's not what you and I think and feel would be relevant for us. It's not what you and I think fits my taste best. We all know the saying that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And what that means, of course, is that each and every one of us will interpret things according to how we see them. For example, with art, with paintings, there are some who can stand and look at an art, at a portrait, and they can tell you a whole story about it. There are others like me who take one look at it, and either I'm attracted to it or I'm not. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So that we ourselves individually, we determine what's good or bad. We determine what's pretty or ugly. We determine what's wonderful or average. We determine what's right or wrong. And if we apply that standard with the church, it'll always be a true church to someone. And it is no secret to any one of us, I suspect, that many have taken it upon themselves to make it their mission of how to make the church relevant. And they use culture. And they use the ideas of culture with regard to how to attract and to keep people, give them what they want. Yet, beloved, the church is called to give us what we all desperately need. And there's only one place to find that, and that's in the Word of God. The Word of God alone teaches us how to make the church relevant, because the church is Christ's. And it is about what God wants, which is always for the good of His people. In our tolerant society, many assume that a church is a true expression of a church if its members are sincere, if they believe the Bible, if they love the Lord, if they try to fulfill the Great Commission. All of these sound good and are indeed necessary and wonderful, and we are even influenced by them. But you see, not one of those things is the standard. Not one of those things is the unfailing standard. Those are things that we ought to find there to be sure, but those are not the standard. We cannot rely on the name over the door. We cannot rely on the appearance of the assembly. We cannot rely on if there is preaching and if there is an offering and if there is singing and if there are the sacraments. But with the unfailing standard, we need to consider what it is. Simply, beloved, the Word of God governs all of these things. Again, that first paragraph, we believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. Beloved, we are called to diligently and zealously look for answers only in Scripture. And then our searching will be done carefully. It will be done with precision, because the devil never stops trying to obscure or trying to cover up or trying to fog over the real truth of the Word of God. But we believe that the Bible is reliable. We believe that it is trustworthy. We believe that it is without error. We believe, as we confess in Article 5, without any doubt, all things contained in the Bible, in the Word of God, including what the Word of God says about the church. And Scripture lays before us what we call the marks of the church. That word's not in the Bible, but that's a good description of what these are. The marks. The marks are about what happens, about what takes place in the church. And what happens, what takes place, is not determined by the church itself. It's not determined by her office bearers all on their own. Well, what are these marks? Well, the first paragraph on the top of page 84, if you're following along, the marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. The first mark, the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached. Now notice, beloved, not only is the Word of God the only unfailing standard by which to recognize the true church, but it is the only standard that is to flow forth from the church. We are to be loyal to the Word of God alone in our preaching and teaching, and not just to preaching from the Bible or about the Bible, but the pure doctrine of the gospel. Notice it doesn't say perfect, because that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen as long as you have a sinful man like me on this pulpit. It's not going to happen here. But the pure doctrine of the gospel, what that means is the unadulterated doctrine, if you will, preaching it accurately according to the Word of God, not changing it to fit the ideas of culture, not subtracting from it, not adding to it, not contradicting it. Now, in the face of Rome, when the confession was written, we can narrow this down to specifically the gospel, what we call the good news of salvation in Christ alone. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, preaching Christ and Him crucified, that there is no other way by which I am made right with God, no other way by which my sins are forgiven, and everything else that we find in Scripture is founded on that truth of the gospel of salvation in Christ alone. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are returning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. There is only one truth handed down by God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truth that there is. Preaching the pure gospel then. Purely preaching the gospel is foundational for the other two marks, because if the truth is not purely preached, it will not be purely practiced in the sacraments or in discipline either. The three are united. That second mark, to maintain the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ. We're not going to say a lot about these because we're going to cover these in articles coming up. The two articles. Christ gave two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, not seven as the Roman Church says. And our Lord Jesus taught us how and to whom they are to be administered. And our blessing is that by the grace of God, He has left us through wise men detailed forms that take the teaching of Scripture, that aid us in administering them as instituted, purely as instituted by Christ. The third mark, church discipline being exercised in punishing sin. Peter calls the church a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beloved, when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ fails to proclaim the excellencies of our God, when she fails to live up to her calling, and to live up to her calling when sin goes unpunished. She fails. Discipline is meant to defend the Lord's reputation of holiness. It's meant to protect the church from infection. It's meant to restore the rebellious, clearly showing them the seriousness of their resistance to Christ's word and to Christ's church. Discipline, even in our homes, we know, is meant for correction. The church order of the United Reformed Churches rightly gives three reasons for practicing discipline: that God may be glorified, that sinners may be reconciled to God and to the church and to our neighbor, and that the offense be removed from the church. Beloved, the church is not to claim to be wiser than God, who said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, through Paul, purge the evil person from among you. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. And then verse 14, we read, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. And again, Paul had very, very harsh words for those who would preach a different gospel. Let them be accursed. Beloved, God takes His church seriously. Again, we read in the second half of that first full paragraph on page 84, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure Word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. Beloved, God takes His church seriously, and He looks at His assembled people and says, you take me seriously too. The church is not to tolerate, even with reservation, anything that goes against the Word of God. So often we are afraid. So often we are afraid to do what our God calls us to do because we're afraid to hurt someone. We're afraid to offend someone. Beloved, what do we think hell is going to be like? Jesus, even though He walked and talked and dined with sinners, He never tolerated, He never accepted sin. But there are so many today who say, well, Jesus wants me to be happy. He doesn't want me to stay in a broken marriage. Oh, really? Did you say for better or for worse until death do us part? Then yes, He does. He expects you to work on it. Well, He doesn't want me to live with gender confusion. Oh, really? Yes, He does. That's the cross that you've been called to bear. He doesn't want me to be unhappy or to suffer in any sort of way. Guess what? The Bible never says that Jesus wants us to be happy. The Bible never says that. What the Bible says is that God wants us to be obedient. Indeed, we are called to be happy in Christ Jesus, but not to be happy in our sinful desires. Our Lord Jesus said, go and sin no more. Well, also with this unfailing standard, beloved, we can consider together what these marks as well identify. They also identify the false church. They identify the false church when these marks are not present. In fact, when the very opposite is found, the false church is like a fake coin. It's like artificial hair. It may look real, but it's not. It's counterfeit. It's artificial. It's unfaithful with false teaching and false witness and false evidence. It is dangerously deadly. Now, that's not to say that there's no preaching in a false church. That's not to say that the sacraments in some way, shape, or form are not administered. That's not to say that there's no discipline. A false church may have all of these things, but the problem is that Christ is not on the throne, but man is. And the church's teachings and rulers have the supreme and final word. The last large paragraph on page 84 says, as for the false church, it ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God, and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does it administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in His Word, but adds to and takes from them as it thinks proper. It relies more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the Word of God, and rebuke it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. Beloved, the deciding factor is whether or not the church will bow before the Word of God. The deciding factor is not error, it's not sin, it's not shortcoming. Those are not the things that make a church a false church. Otherwise, we too would be a false church. But a church demonstrates that it is false when it hardens itself against sin, when it rejects the warnings of God's Word, when it suppresses the pure preaching of the gospel. But there's one more detail with regard to this unfailing standard for recognizing the church, and that is also that standard helps us to recognize what is found in the true church. And very simply, that is true Christian believers. True Christian believers are known by the marks of Christians. Again, page 84, the second full paragraph. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians. Listen to these closely. Namely, by faith. And when, having received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. Again, there are hypocrites in the true church, but there are also true believers, as there must be, known by these marks. Now, why are these so clearly and distinctly listed? Because, beloved, it's simply not enough to say, well, I'm a member of a church, or I attend a church, or even to say, I believe in Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? Many claim to be a Christian, but the marks are totally foreign to them. In fact, so much about their life completely contradicts the marks of a Christian. Christians are governed by a standard. And we must know and we must be conscious if we are living members or not of the church. We will never be perfect in this life. But then these marks also help us to do a correct self-examination. These marks are the objective characteristics of a life of faith, of a manifestation of faith, both of our confession and conduct, our walk and our talk. But notice, too, how the marks of the true church are united together with the marks of true Christians. As a true church in obedience proclaims the pure gospel, the true Christian, by the grace of God, will respond to the preached word by faith. The preaching will be reflected in your life and in my life as well, how we participate in the sacraments and how we subject ourselves to discipline if needed. We are to constantly be examining ourselves, and this is a very useful list that is given by which to examine ourselves in Article 29. Is the fruit of faith real in my heart and in your heart? Paul says faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. And beloved, that means that loyal members of the body of Christ, at the very least, are present in worship, where the Word of God is purely preached. Someone has said the heartbeat of this confession is clear, that God's people must know themselves to be bound to His Word, which is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. Dear people of God, we are not to be bound to the Word of God just when it's convenient, just when it's beneficial for us, or just when it's easy for us to agree with, but even when it challenges us, even when it disciplines us, as through His Word, the Holy Spirit preserves and protects and purifies His people. Apart from His church, apart from His Word, apart from Christ, there is absolutely no hope of salvation. God has blessed the Cornerstone United Reformed Church of Hudsonville, Michigan, to be a true church. I say that with confidence. You might have the question in your mind, which we haven't answered, and it wasn't my intention to, well, why this one? Well, why not another one or so forth? I mean, there are many denominations out there, as we said before. Reformed, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, you name it, we can go down the line. And even within the Reformed camp, there are all kinds of denominations. We all have our distinctives. Why this one? Why here? I struggled with the very same thing when I was in seminary, and I remember sitting down with my mentor and asking him, and I asked him, I think it was with these words, which really weren't very good words, but he took the opportunity to help me out. I asked him that very question. There are all these different denominations and so forth. What makes us think that we are better than all the rest? And he looked me in the eye and he wisely said, it's not that we believe that we're better than all the rest. But we believe that by the grace of God, we have the most accurate interpretation of Scripture. Now, of course, all the others are going to say that too. But we believe that. We must believe that. That by God's grace, we have been given the most accurate interpretation of Scripture, and we seek to apply it in the most accurate of ways. Beloved, may it be our prayer that our God would keep us as a church living according to His marks. And by the Holy Spirit, that each one of us would be a real living member of it, whose prayer and whose life and whose concern really is for the well-being of the one church of the Lord Jesus Christ that holds to the gospel. May the marks of the true church become more and more real in each and every one of us, that through that, may God may bless us with a greater certainty and assurance of our calling and election in Jesus Christ. The true church and true Christians will stand out from the world. They will stand out from all that is false. And beloved, may we not be embarrassed by that. May we not at all be embarrassed to be different. But instead, may we rejoice that the church is beautiful. She is beautiful to her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.